This is Washington Watch Weekly, your voice in Washington, D.C. on the issues of faith, family, and freedom. I'm David Salkeld, sitting in this week for the vacationing Tony Perkins. Well, no doubt this was an historic week for America as oral arguments were heard before the Supreme Court in both the Hobby Lobby and Conestoga Woods Specialties cases. As Tony mentioned earlier this week on his daily program, these cases will decide whether the government can override your religious freedoms as a business owner. FRC filed an amicus brief in these cases, and our senior fellow for legal studies, Kathy Roos, was inside for the arguments on Tuesday. Here now is Tony's interview with Kathy.
The outcome of Sebelius versus Hobby Lobby will decide whether the government can override your religious freedoms as a business owner. Now, where will the court go with its decision? Joining me now with hopefully some insight on that question is FRC's Kathy Roos. She's a senior fellow for legal studies here and was inside the courtroom this morning. Kathy, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Thanks for having me, Tony.
Well, Kathy, what can you tell us about today's hearing? What did you learn? What direction might the court go?
Well, you know, it's so difficult to predict final outcomes after an oral argument. We are constantly surprised. You know, the biggest surprise might have been Obamacare, how it came out after the argument. But I will say that there were some things that I heard this morning that give me hope. One was the discussion the justices had about family businesses that decide to incorporate and become a corporation. Do they have to give up their religious freedom just because they do business as a corporation? And it appeared that there were a majority of justices who do not think that family businesses would have to give up their right to religious freedom if they become a corporation. There are cases in the history of our court where people can assert their religious liberty when they are engaged in activities that make a profit. So the fact that businesses are in it for a profit does not negate their right to assert religious liberty. So the court pointed out that although the court hasn't directly ruled against the possibility of a corporation, a for-profit corporation, asserting a religious right, neither has the court said that a for-profit corporation cannot assert a religious right. So it's a new question for the court, really, but I feel good about how the court's going to come down on this one. I think Hobby Lobby and Conestoga Wood are in a good position on whether they can assert this claim.
I noticed one of the lines of questioning that came from Justices Kagan and Sotomayor was that how far does this go? If you give this religious exemption to businesses, what might they have a problem with next? Was this very prominent in the questioning?
It was in the beginning, absolutely. Does this mean businesses are going to try to get out of providing coverage for blood transfusions or vaccinations? And are we going to end up with this crazy patchwork of healthcare policies, which incidentally we could, because who says we have to have a uniform healthcare policy? But anyway, that was answered by Paul Clement, the lawyer for Hobby Lobby and Conestoga Wood. In this way, he simply said, the Religious Freedom Restoration Act, which these cases hinge on, was meant precisely for this. For taking each instance and looking at its context and looking at its facts and doing the balancing test. In other words, you can't decide in advance that every claim for religious liberty violation is going to win or no claim is ever going to win, but each case has to be taken in its turn. Mm-hmm. And that was basically his answer when these things were brought up. He did say that, you know, there may well be a compelling government interest to require coverage of something like a blood transfusion. He said, when it comes to contraception and abortifacient drugs, the government has shown that it's not necessarily such a priority for them to make sure every single person is covered because they've already exempted tens of millions of individual policies from having to comply. So if you exempt that many, how can you say at the same time that it's of utmost importance that every single person gets this kind of policy?
Kathy Roos, one final question for you. I know that you are now out kind of taking up motherly responsibility, so I appreciate you taking time to join us and give us this rundown. I know you've been busy doing media all day, but as you know, as an attorney and working here at FRC, doing our as a senior fellow in our legal studies, how would you rate the attorneys that represented both sides in this? How Paul Clement, a great attorney, how did he do today as he presented the case for Hobby Lobby and Conestoga Woods?
Oh, well, that's a fun question to answer because it lets me, you know, be kind of evaluate. You always wonder how you would do if you were standing up before the court. And I tell you, Paul Clement is really a master. And he did terrifically and under really hard circumstances because two of the justices, who you already mentioned, Kagan and Sotomayor, kept pulling him in a direction that he didn't want to go because he had several other important points that he needed to make. And he would answer their questions respectfully and then try to get back on his points. I mean, really, just a model of how you're supposed to do that. So it was very impressive. It was grueling. It was very difficult. It wasn't easy at all for him, but he's really good. Now, Mr. Verrilli, who is the Solicitor General, I think had a tougher time. He had some more starts and stops. What didn't quite, I think he got thrown off more easily. So I think if just judging from sort of prowess and expertise, I think Paul Clement was the better lawyer today before the court. He also is arguing on the right side of the case, so that happens to be a happy coincidence.
Well, that helps, doesn't it? Kathy Roos, thanks so much for being with us, and thank you for your insights on the case today and the oral arguments.
Oh, my pleasure. Thanks, Tony.
That was FRC's Senior Fellow for Legal Studies, Kathy Roos, giving us her perspective on the oral arguments heard earlier this week at the Supreme Court. You can find all of our coverage regarding this case at our website, tonyperkins.com. And we'll be back with more Washington Watch Weekly right after this.
The President of the United States has shown himself willing to violate the public trust we placed in him as the chief executive of the federal government. Whether it's his signature legislation, the Affordable Care Act, as it forces employers to violate their conscience and provide abortion-inducing drugs, or his political appointments at the IRS targeting conservative groups. Here at FRC, we are concerned. We are concerned about the Obama administration's ethical lapses and abuse of power, even in matters beyond our core mission. We believe that dishonest and unethical behavior will have direct and grave implications on the things we hold dear, the protection of human life, the health of the family, and religious liberty. To find out more, check out our report found at frc.org/abuse of power. That's frc.org/abuse of power.
Welcome back to Washington Watch Weekly. I'm David Salkeld, sitting in for Tony Perkins as he takes some well-deserved time off. While moral decline is still very much on the rise in America, as we talk throughout the week on our daily program about Hobby Lobby and Conestoga Woods specialties, America was founded on Judeo-Christian values. So what has caused this rapid change throughout the land? I believe it is a culmination of a lot of things, but one of the main culprits are the pastors who declined to challenge policy from the pulpit. Our pastors and leaders need to speak out and fight back against the attacks on Christianity throughout the country before we reach a place where our foundation is just a memory. Franklin Graham is one of the men who continually stands for righteousness in America. He's the president of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, and he joined Tony on Monday.
Well, let me ask you this just to start out. What will it take for America to come back to our moral principles?
This is a good question. And when you look at Scripture, when Israel turned their backs on God, and that's what we as a nation have done and are doing, there was usually some type of calamity. There was a famine. There was a persecution from their neighbors. Nations would come in and overrun them and destroy them. And it's kind of when they were beaten down to the ground, then they would turn their hearts toward God once again. And they would cry unto the Lord, and He would hear them, and He would deliver them. And I don't know what's going to have to happen in this country, but my prayer is that America would wake up before that happens.
Now, Franklin, in December, you were on Meet the Press, and you were asked, and you can't dance around the issue. Homosexuality has become a huge issue in this country. It affects everything, religious liberty. It affects our education. It affects parental rights. I mean, you name it, it's there. But in December, you were asked on Meet the Press if you would be changing your views about homosexuality being embraced by the church, and you said what?
Well, God would have to change. I don't make up these standards. It's God who has pinned these standards. And we know that God is the same yesterday, today, and a million years from now. So we know that God isn't going to change. And so I cannot change my position because of what God says. Homosexuality is sin. Now, do we love all people? Absolutely we do.
Mm-hmm.
Do we want all sinners to come in repentance? Absolutely. And repentance means turning from their sin. And do we want all sinners to be able to acknowledge Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ took our sins to the cross, that he died and he shed his blood on Calvary's cross, that he was buried for our sins, and on the third day God raised him to life? We want everyone to repent, turn from their sins, and receive Christ by faith. But we cannot say to the sinner, you can continue sinning. It's okay, you can follow Christ and you can continue to sin. You can continue to live your sinful life and follow Christ at the same time. You cannot do that, Tony.
Yeah, but that's to rob them of the abundant life. I mean, because Christ, Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And if we're to really participate and be recipients of that abundant life that Jesus has indeed purchased for us, we've got to live by his rules.
Well, then why did he go to the cross? You see, the Bible says that we've all sinned and we've all come short of God's glory, and that the wages of sin is death. That is the penalty of sin. The entire human race is under a death sentence. But yet God so loved the world that he gave his son, that if you would believe in him and trust in him, that you could have eternal life. And that's the thing. Jesus Christ took our sins to the cross, but if you don't accept that, if you don't acknowledge that, but to come to Christ, then you have no hope. But to come to Christ, you've got to be willing to repent. Repentance has to be there. And if you don't repent, it's a great mistake to think that God will somehow forgive you and he'll let you in. He won't. God is a holy God, and he cannot tolerate sin in his presence. Well, but he's willing to forgive it, Tony. He's willing to forgive, and that's through faith in his son, Jesus Christ. But you've got to follow Christ in obedience.
Right, and that was Jesus' first message when he began his public ministry, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, let me ask you this, Franklin. We're finding among younger people, including Christians, is that while they may see homosexuality as immoral, they don't want to publicly say it's wrong. Others have completely rationalized their support for same-sex marriage. Is this the result of a low view of Scripture today in the church?
Well, I believe, no question, this is part of it. And, of course, we have spent, as you know, billions in this country on education. And as a result of spending billions on education, we have taught our young people not to believe in God, and now to begin to accept standards that are contrary to God's laws and contrary to his teaching. And we as a people, as a nation, our politicians, one by one, are turning their backs on God. And we as a nation will pay for this. I believe God will judge this nation for our refusal to obey his word. And this nation was founded by, for the most part, by Christian men and women who believed in God and trusted in God. And it's scary, really. But at the same time, as an evangelist, I've got a lot of work in front of me. I'm not going to be out of a job.
No, I don't. I'm afraid not. Franklin, before I let you go, I want to ask you another question. First off, let me just say I always appreciate when you're on television. I know you're on Greta quite a bit, but every time you're on, as you have here today, you always give a clear presentation of the gospel, which I appreciate because I think that should be as first and foremost as Christians, we're evangelists and we should be sharing the gospel. So I appreciate that. But you also do a lot of work with the military, wounded warriors. And
yes.
And you have a passion. You have sons that have been in the military, so you have a passion for the military and the men and women who serve in our nation's military. I would have to believe if you are also tracking, in fact, I know you're tracking because you were a part of it when you were scheduled to speak at the Pentagon a few years ago. They disinvited you. Are you concerned about this intense religious hostility that we see manifesting in our nation's military?
Oh, no question. And my son just got back from his seventh tour this weekend. And so I love the military, and there has been huge pressure on the chaplains in our military. And our chaplains have been a wonderful thing for the military. But there is a move to get rid of the chaplains in our country and to completely secularize our military. And actually, they are hostile to Christians. And it's, a lot of this is coming from this administration. And it's being pushed by people within the White House. And I'm not saying, when I say White House, I'm not saying the president, because I'm not sure how much of this he's aware of, but it's people that work for him, that have power, that are sitting in offices, and they are hostile to Christ. They are anti-Christ in what they say and in what they do. And they are pushing this agenda into the military, and it's scary.
One final question, this will be it, Frank, and I'll let you go, and I do appreciate you joining us this afternoon. All right, we've talked about these issues. As Christians, those out there, the average churchgoer, a follower of Jesus Christ, what should we be doing in this hour?
Pray. We need to pray for our nation. Pray for the president. Pray for all those that are in authority over us. Pray for these congressmen and these senators and their staffers. And pray that the Holy Spirit of God would bring them to their knees and bring this nation to their knees, calling upon the name of Almighty God. Prayer works. If we as Christians in this country, if we begin to pray, united together in this, I believe God would work a mighty miracle across our land.
Franklin Graham, thanks so much for being with us, and we appreciate all you do at Samaritan's Purse as well. It's a great organization. Our family supports it. We support the work you do and appreciate it greatly.
Thank you, and God bless you.
Again, that was Franklin Graham talking about the importance of Christian pastors being involved in the culture war. To find out more about Franklin, Samaritan's Purse, or the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, head on over to our website, tonyperkins.com, and click on the links for this show. Again, that's tonyperkins.com.
What if your most basic rights were being threatened? Sadly, this isn't a hypothetical question. Hostility against religion is on the rise. America's first liberty, the freedom of religion, is being pushed out of public life, out of our schools, and even out of our churches. Family Research Council has partnered with Liberty Institute to document these events. Our new report is titled Undeniable: The Survey of Hostility to Religion in America. While not exhaustive, it records almost 1,200 incidents of a hostility against religion. Historically, we have enjoyed great religious liberty in this country. We offer this report both as an undeniable warning and an encouragement to join us as we restore this liberty. We invite you to download and read the report by visiting religioushostility.org. That's religioushostility.org.
Welcome back to Washington Watch Weekly. I'm David Salkeld, sitting in for the vacationing Tony Perkins. Well, some good news coming out of the FBI earlier this week that they are removing the SPLC from their hate crime webpage. Now, this is not something we are claiming total victory for, but it is certainly a step in the right direction as organizations are beginning to see the real agenda behind this group. We hope to see a continued effort throughout the government to scrap the Southern Poverty Law Center as a credible source and rein in groups pushing a radical agenda. Congressman Louis Gohmert, who represents the 1st Congressional District of Texas, joined Tony on Wednesday with the latest.
Louis, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Thank you, dear friend Tony. I always love talking to you on or off the air, so good to talk to you. But yeah, they hold themselves out as being this great arbiter or determiner of what is or isn't a hateful group. And it's really coming to the point, Tony, where when people use the term hateful or hate or racist, it's really both of those, hate and racist, are so overused now. Immediately you start wondering, well, wait a minute, who is really the hater here? And then you look at things that you promote. There's no hate in there. There's the love of Christ. There's certainly the desire to follow the teachings of Christ and the Judeo-Christian principles in the Bible, but there's no preaching of hate. And so where would the hate be? Well, it's apparently in those groups like the Southern Poverty Law Center that want everybody to hate the Family Research Council. That's what's so amazing. There's no hate at FRC, but groups that are calling it hateful are sure trying to stir up as much hate as they can against groups with whom they disagree. And
I think, Louis, most Americans have a sense of fairness. I mean, look, they fortunately, people still believe in the First Amendment. Everybody has a right to speak their mind, even if they disagree.
Well, now, Tony, I have to disagree, because we had a Supreme Court justice yesterday. I was in the overflow crowd that only gets to listen by audio. It's the overflow group that are admitted to practice for the Supreme Court. And so when I heard one of the justices, Kagan, basically saying, look, why don't you just pay the tax? Then you can have your religious beliefs. I mean, that's not an exact quote, but she was surprised that Hobby Lobby wouldn't just pay the tax, and then they can have the beliefs they want to have.
I mean, well, I'm talking about normal
Tony,
people.
Pay your religion tax, and you can do what you want. So not everybody thinks that the First Amendment is free and
okay,
that we
well,
have
I wasn't,
freedoms. You I, have I, one justice that says, no, pay your tax, and then you can have those freedoms.
Well, I wasn't talking about the elite, you know, that are trying to impose their agenda on America. I was talking about the average American that you represent out there.
Yes,
you're right. The
average American still believes in all
That's
of those
right.
freedoms that are in our Bill of Rights and
That's
the,
right.
the entire amendment process. Yes,
and so what they find objectionable about, as they're finding out more about the Southern Poverty Law Center, is that they're advocating for, you know, it's a leftist agenda. I mean, they're very mm-hmm. pro-homosexual. They filed suit against the marriage amendment in Alabama. They're going into schools trying to push a pro-homosexual curriculum. And people say, all right, well, they've got a right to do that. But what they're doing on top of that is like they did in Minnesota, where a parents group opposes them, and they slap a label of hate group on the parents mm-hmm. group to try
yep.
to marginalize and stigmatize them.
Yep.
So there's no sense of fairness or equity there. And that's what I think is turning a lot of Americans away against the Southern Poverty Law Center. So has it reached a point, and this is curious, I'm curious about this, and you're communicating up there with some within the Department of Justice. Has it gotten so bad that even the FBI is moving away from them?
this is the FBI that has purged their own training materials to remove information that might offend radical Islamists that want to destroy our way of life. Yeah. Well, even the FBI apparently is saying, you know what, they really are kind of getting far afield here. And so that would have to be the reason they were delisted. But
I mean, that's kind of my point, as you draw attention to the FBI's own positions, which are certainly questionable at best, mm-hmm. that even they are moving away from the SPLC. Something, I mean, that would tell me that the public awareness of SPLC is getting so intense that even the Obama people have to move away from them.
People are starting to figure out that when one group just sees hate everywhere they look, that perhaps the answer is not in our stars, but in themselves.
Congressman Gohmert, you, as you mentioned earlier, you were in the overflow yesterday for the oral arguments for Hobby Lobby and Conestoga Woods Specialties. You've also made statements about this repeatedly. What's your take on the court's line of questioning yesterday? Any sense of where they may be going?
Well, I mean, it started off pretty strongly against the Hobby Lobby position, you had the Solicitor General under the Obama administration still doing the work for her boss when she was Solicitor General, and it's one of the things that shouldn't be any news. I talked about it back when she was nominated. For goodness sake, she was Solicitor General, so either she gave the administration advice on the most important piece of legislation they were taking up or would ever take up from their standpoint, or she wasn't doing her job. She said she never talked about it with anybody, so either she was incompetent as Solicitor General, or she didn't tell the truth before the Senate, which would mean she wasn't appropriate to be on the Supreme Court. But even if she were on the Supreme Court, if she ever talked to anyone, I just don't see how she wouldn't have done that on the most important piece of legislation they had. How she would, she'd have to be recused and not participate in that opinion. But there she was, picking up as Solicitor General, immediately going on the attack for the Hobby Lobby attorney, and she's the one that basically, pay the religion tax, and then you can have your religious beliefs. But even Justice Kennedy, seemed to take a bit of a zinger at the Hobby Lobby attorney, Paul Clement. But then at the end of argument, he seemed to, well, he didn't. He made a great point that, look, if they ruled with the government in this case, then there would be nothing. The Supreme Court would be saying, in essence, there'd be nothing wrong with flatly telling anybody in America, you have to pay for other people's abortion, period.
That was Texas Representative Louie Gohmert, and we encourage you to keep in touch with what Representative Gohmert is doing through his website and via his Twitter feed. We have links to both of those on our website, tonyperkins.com. While you're there, check out all the information we have about this weekend's Hobby Lobby Day as we stand with Hobby Lobby as they fight for our religious freedoms. And I'd like to close out today's program, just like Tony always does, with the words of the Apostle Paul when he says in Ephesians, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Washington Watch Weekly is a listener-supported ministry of the Family Research Council.